this morning. For starters, you're going to need them throughout. Not going to beat you to death with it, but Isaiah 14 is to begin. And you might also turn back a few books to Job chapter 1. Isaiah 14 and Job 1. We're going to be reading here some words of Satan, Lucifer. And Isaiah 14, you'll recognize, is the passage where before time, kind of as we know it, occurred, Satan fell. And he was before named Lucifer, is now known as Satan. But it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down," talking about Lucifer, "to the grave, and the noise of thy vials." We know from Ezekiel that the devil was made a living musical instrument, actually, which may explain why music has fallen. Goes on to say, "The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." From that came the passage Christ quoted, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." That's hell, right? This is what we want, though, this morning. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," here are Satan's words, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell," to the sides of the pit. Now, keep your finger in Isaiah for a few moments, if you wouldn't mind, but let me take you back to Job 1, which I promptly found and then lost. But Job 1, and everybody here is familiar somewhat with Job's trials, that there was an issue with the devil approaching the Lord and wanting an attempt at Job. It says, among other things, verse 9, when Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He fears God, eschews evil, and so on, a perfect man, an upright man, and so on and so forth." He said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Again, Satan's words, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." I mean, you've babied him, Lord. You've given him all this stuff and blessed all his crops and blessed all his sheep, and everything's going good for him because you're hedging him in. You're babying this guy. He says, "But put forth thine hand now, Satan, to the Lord, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, those words are repeated in chapter 2, verse 5. I just wanted you to see it. Again, after yet more for yet another trial, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Okay, you can go back to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's have a word of prayer. All right, Lord, we come to a serious passage here, and I want to say that, Lord, I don't want to challenge the devil by this sermon, nor do I want to challenge you. There are some subjects, Lord, that cut close to home as far as spiritual things are concerned. And I want to be protected to be able to speak what you had told me to speak this morning. I pray that no distractions would entreat here, and I just ask that you might help somebody to be able to see something in life that they have not seen before, and maybe understand the nature of the battle a little better. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say that we read these two passages, three really, and people have a tendency to read the Bible in a wooden, affected type manner, stilted. It's, the tones of a bored, stiff rector giving his homily. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen." deal like that. That's power in the Word of God there, buddy. That's the idea, though. That's how sometimes people read the Bible. And even, you know, I will never forget, you know, somebody on the radio challenged this Greek scholar and liberal with, you know, here's Jesus, you know, Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you know, et cetera. Just whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, how do you think he said that? And the scholar goes, I think he said, whoa. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. And made it this wimpy thing. I don't think that's how he said it at all. See, you make those folks twofold more the children of hell than yourselves. That's how he said it. You say, well, what's the point with that? Well, the point is that people have an affected way of reading the Bible sometimes, and sometimes they miss things by that. I want to say in Isaiah 14, you read the words of the devil here, and I can assure you this is not what he said. Verse 13, or how he said it. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's not how that went. He got down to the end of that thing. He said, I will ascend, verse 14, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's said through gritted teeth because he wants to replace God. Now, I just call your attention back to Job 1 for just a second. He said, you know, if you do this, that, and the other, your little pansy boy will curse thee to thy face. He said that twice. And it was not without emotion. And again, it was not like an Episcopalian rector saying it either. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, if you know, it's possible for you to miss a theme in the Bible that runs from the very first words all the way almost to the very end words of the Bible. And that is the fact that there's something that goes on between the Lord and the devil that is the bitterest, most malevolent, sinister thing imaginable. There is this thing between them. And it's not God's problem. God is holy. God is the creator. I'm sorry, Satan is the created one. He's the one that's done the usurping, and he wants at every turn to absolutely mess up anything God has ever done. And so it is with malice, hatred, and vehemence, anything the devil does against the Lord God, his creator, by the way. But that's often overlooked. And that might explain why some things happen in your life that as a Christian you were told that everything was just going to be fine. God wants you to be happy and prosperous and wealthy. And maybe it hasn't worked out that way. Has it worked out that way for anybody? No, it probably hadn't. You know why? Because the devil's real, among other things. Now, let me give you a little bit of a review of this. We started in Isaiah 14. And there in Isaiah 14, Satan, in the day that he fell, unveiled a level of ambition, malignity, vehemence, and hatred that has never been matched on this earth by anybody. And it was against God. It was against God. And so God says down in verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground? I'm gonna knock you down. I mean, Satan's attitude caused the Lord to judge him. The Bible says in Ezekiel that I will cast thee out. I'll cast thee out, and I will destroy thee from the midst of the stones of fire. He's talking about his throne room. And he says, I'm going to destroy you out of here. And he cast the devil down. And the devil had maligned God's character, and By the way, just at that, after that juncture, the Lord created man and woman, as we know He created man and woman in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 3, the devil shows up. An already malign, malignant character who had already established that he resented God's Godship and was interested in doing nothing but destroying anything he could of the Lord. And so the Lord creates Adam out of the dust of the ground and then later gives him a wife from the rib in his side. You say, you really believe that happened that way? Yes, I do. Yeah, I do. And he gave them specific orders. He put them in a paradise and all those things. And the devil shows up in Genesis 3. We're only three chapters deep in the Bible. Three chapters. He shows up in Genesis 3 and lied about God's character to the woman. Deceived the woman. She fell. Disobeyed God. Fell into sin. Died spiritually. And then convinced her husband that he should too. Now, this is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is effectively like some deviant leaning on your picket fence in your backyard and propositioning your children while you're sitting on the deck. And that's what happened. And Adam and Eve fell. And, I mean, you just imagine the worst betrayal, the most insidious, sinister thing that might happen to your family. And that's what the devil did to God's family. His first son was Adam. Okay? Created Adam out of the dust of the ground. The Bible says that Adam was the son of God. It went further, though, because Genesis 4 through 6 pretty much lays out the defilement of man, so that Noah's flood became necessary for judgment to occur for the Lord, for in the behalf of the Lord. And, I mean, here's all these years that pass. Men multiply right and left. They're living to be 800 and 900 years old. There's a bunch of people on the earth. And the devil has taken each one, and the imaginations of men's heart was only evil continually. And the devil just had his way amongst God's creation. So finally God was out to destroy that. And so in the flood, he did destroy them. As soon as Noah gets off the boat, there's that thing that happened between he and Canaan in the tent, which cursed a third of the human race. And we won't go into all the length of that, but what followed that was the Tower of Babel, the soap operas that happened in Abraham's life, the lying about his wife, having more than one wife so that the seed was confused. What followed after that was Isaac. What followed after that was Jacob. But at every turn, the devil is involved meddling, maligning what God is trying to do, trying to mess up God's plans, sabotaging God's plans. Every turn. By the end of Genesis, the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And so the Lord delivers them out of Egypt from her bondage. Israel, by this time, God considers to be his wife. Now remember, the devil's messed up his kids. Now here is his wife. He takes Israel as his wife, leads her out of bondage across the Red Sea and all those sort of things. And all the while that they're going through the wilderness, all those years, the devil is constantly propositioning the Lord's wife, doing the best that he can to lead her into false idols, false gods, back to paganism, blood worship, worshiping devils, and succeeded fairly well. Again, this is somebody dealing with somebody's wife in his presence. It's a malevolent influence. It's ugly. Israel replaced God with calves, molten calves. Did you know that the devil is a cherub? He's a calf. He's a cherub, among other things that he is. But anything and everything that God ever tried to do, anything that he ever tried to build, accomplish with sinful mankind, sinful Israel, was defied and opposed by Satan in the worst possible manner. Say, why? Because he is a malevolent, malignant, abhorrent influence. He's out just to mess up anything that God is in. This is spit in your face stuff. There's a spit in your face element to this. This is not two little boys in shorts and t-shirts that are 3 years old, you know, throwing dirt at each other. This is a righteous, omnipotent, and holy God being defied by a petulant yet very powerful, vengeful foe, spiritual foe, the devil. I want to say, you need to understand this to understand the work of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand this, by the way, and we'll get to that in a little while, to understand your role in what's going on in your life, what is likely to go on in your life, and what the Lord is out to do with you. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. The government's not your problem. Spiritual wickedness and high places is your problem. We're talking about from the devil down, okay? And the title of this message is Hostility from on High. From the beginning of the Bible, and frankly, almost till the very end, that is one of the themes that wins its way from bookend to bookend in the Bible, covering over 7,000 years. It's the devil malevolently trying to mess up anything God does. The Lord's answer, I'll begin with this, so hostility from on high. The Lord's answer for 4,000 years of sabotage by the dragon, by the devil, by the serpent, was Jesus Christ. After 4,000 years, it took 4,000 years to get everything lined up with all the devil's shenanigans and all his meddling. It took 4,000 years to get things set up so that Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, finally came. For 4,000 years, God suffered the insufferable. He put up with a malevolent being that was out to do nothing but mess stuff up. So let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 22. The answer, we know, is Jesus Christ. It's nice to know the answer to the worst problems that you got. But in Jeremiah chapter 22, let me talk to you. Okay, we're not about Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer for this hostility from on high is Jesus Christ. And so first of all, Jesus Christ has to be born, right? All right, well in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, is this man Coniah a despised broken vessel? Now, without going into a length, I'll explain in short. Coniah is wicked king Jeconiah, late in Israel's history in the Old Testament. His name was Jeconiah. The Je in front of a name in the Bible stands for Jehovah. And God said, I don't even want my name associated with him anymore. I'm going to call him Coniah from now on out. So he cuts him out, and he declares that Coniah is a despised, broken vessel. Despised by who? God. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed, nobody that Jeconiah begets, shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Nobody is going to ever come through Jeconiah's kingly line in the genealogy and ever sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. Ever. And by doing so, by the devil working through the wicked, wicked kings, many generations of them, through Israel and Judah, he managed to get God to the point where God said, anybody born of this guy, I refuse to put on the throne. And the devil goes, checkmate, I win! Because we know that the Messiah is the son of David. Jesus Christ is the son of David. Prophesied that he would come through David and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, the devil naturally thinks, well, he'll come through the kingly line. And so the devil maneuvers in history to bring influences to bear on Jeconiah, so he is so wicked that God finally says, I've had enough. Nobody that comes from his loins will ever sit on this throne. And the devil rubbed his hands together with glee. Checkmate! I did it! Oh, wait a second. Oh, bummer. There is that prophecy about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And so, Lord says, no, I got another option. Just don't checkmate. Don't think you checkmated me yet. And so the day came that a virgin named Mary was found to be with child. Now, Mary was from David's line. She was from Judah through David's line. She didn't come through the kingly line. She came through one of the other sons' lines, Nathan's line. It never said that the Messiah had to come through the kingly line. It was just assumed to be so. But Mary, the virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost, bare a son. His name was Jesus Christ. And his father going back through David would have been Nathan. Would have been Nathan, not Solomon, right? And the devil said, well, I got to destroy that. And so Mary's pregnant, as the manner of women is, for 9 months. And the devil maneuvered the Roman Empire into taxing people so they had to report to the county seat. And so Mary had to get on the back end of a donkey at 9 months pregnant. Pretty good chance she's going to lose that baby. As they get there, everybody else is there as well, and there's no room for them at the end. And so they get to stay and have the baby in the manure pile of a manger, in a barn, in a stall. Pretty good chance something can happen there. And yet, the Messiah was born. In spite of it all, the Messiah was born. And regardless of what the devil tried to do, God is still Jesus Christ's Father. Even though it wasn't like the devil, he thought he could meddle and finagle things and sabotage it, but he didn't succeed. And in the end, what happened was really, in a quiet but very subtle yet public way, God humiliated the devil, who had worked throughout most of the Old Testament to mess up that seed. And yet, there's the seed. There's the baby lying in the manger. The devil even sicked Herod on him. The baby's 2 years old. He kills all the 2 and 3 year olds in the vicinity. And still, the babe survives. And the devil is humiliated subtly. Because you have to kind of know what happened there to realize it. But nevertheless, publicly. And you know the principalities and powers in heavenly places knew that the devil had been one-upped by the God of heaven. Now that's the birth of Christ. But there was more to follow. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus has been baptized. He has now begun his official public ministry. He's 30 years old. He'll minister now for 3.5 years before he is, we now know, officially crucified. 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, there's Satan. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." All right? This is often viewed, as just Jesus the man enduring temptation. He's been 40 days without food and water. And, you know, he's at his weakest, and the devil is probably going to win this round, says man, because Jesus has been tempted and at it for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. I mean, the devil's going to win this one, surely. And the devil goes, "I'm going to win this one, surely." But he gets up and he says, at Christ's hungriest, when the tempter came, verse 3, unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Now, I know it might be a little harder for you to see, but Jesus' answer is verse 4. He said, "It is written," all three times for all three temptations, Christ only quoted him Scripture. "It is written." That's a lesson for you. Oh, and me. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He said, "I don't need bread. I need the Word of God." And let me see, Satan, old boy, what was the Word of God toward you back in the garden? If there was going to be a seed that was reared up, and you didn't succeed in stopping that seed from being reared up, did you? Because here I am. And that seed's going to stomp your head. So, Satan, I got news for you. I'm going to still stomp your head. That's the underlying thing there. It's not in the Greek. It's not in the Hebrew. It's right there. But that's not the last temptation. It is written, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, Satan, you do remember what God said to you as a promise, don't you, that he was going to stomp your head. You remember that, don't you? You know who's going to do that? I am. I mean, you know, if you got any testosterone flowing, it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Right? Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," if thou be the Son of God, I'm not sure you are, you know, but if you are, "cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, I know that most times that's read as Christ saying, no, I'm not going to jump and tempt the Lord my God. That's not what it meant. He said, "Hey, you, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's what that means. Verse 7. It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He is the God of this world, after all. He can give it to whomsoever he will, it says. And it says in verse 9, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And again, that's not Jesus saying, "Oh no, I only worship the Lord. That's Jesus saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what you're going to do? You're going to serve me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it says that in the next verse, Satan had to leave. Down in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. I mean, the devil had to leave then. And this was played out before all of heaven. Here all of heaven, all the principalities and powers know Jesus Christ has fasted as a man 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. And the devil shows up. Here's the Super Bowl. This is going to be the big showdown. Publicly before anybody that wants to see, publicly before heaven. And Satan is humiliated. He got his rear end handed to him. You know, it was 50 to nothing after the first quarter. I just say, at the temptation of Christ, I'm saying that here's Satan who's trying to mess up everything. And God's answer for all that Old Testament, that 4,000-year record of mess-ups, of meddling, of sabotage, was Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ. And when the devil tried to thwart it, the Lord made a show of him openly in it. He humiliated him publicly. When it came to the Mount of Temptation, the devil was totally humiliated in this showdown. Look at something else. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. We all know that Jesus Christ ministered for 3.5 years and then was taken to Calvary, was turned over to Pilate and Herod. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Now, let's look at, start with verse 5. You tell me where we're at here. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. That might not be too plain. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Who's that? Where's that? That's Pilate's hall, right? That's the soldiers plugging away at Jesus Christ freely. They get to do whatever they want to with him. All right, then I want you to notice what follows here. So in the context from Isaiah 50, it's a prophecy of Pilate's hall with the soldiers wailing on Jesus Christ. The Lord continues to speak, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Neither have I set my face, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me." He said, I don't care how this looks. Jesus Christ said, God's near me. And he said, who will contend with me? Let's stand together. Who's mine adversary? Hey, Satan, you're hiding behind these soldiers who are wailing on me. How come you don't step out and do it yourself? Come on out. Let him come near me. And then notice he says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you, says this Savior, getting a beating? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Well, nobody like you, Lord. You're getting pounded on and you're still praying to God, right? Verse 10. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Here's Christ in Pilate's hall saying, let a man trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So a few hours later, Barabbas says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Seems to me that Barabbas trusted the Lord. But I wanted you to see the last verse. Behold, and this is still that beaten Savior in Pilate's hall being pounded on, speaking. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now he's talking to the devil in verse 7 and 8, right? come out, contend with me. Come on, why don't you come out and do this yourself? That last verse is a kind of hints at hell. And I tell you what I think the Lord is doing there. I think the Lord said, you can step on up. Come on, come clean, because you're going to burn in hell. Down where the sparks and the fire are. And once again, the devil is made a spectacle of. He has given it his best shot. He has done everything in the world through Christ's birth, through the temptation of Christ, through Christ's life, and now the humiliation of Christ just before Calvary. He's done everything that he could to break him. And at every turn, no matter how weak the Lord is, the Lord makes of the devil a spectacle. The devil is humiliated in his attempts. He's trying to get everybody, he's doing the wave, trying to get everybody up cheering, all the principalities and powers in heavenly places, cheering against him. Come on, come on. And the Lord humiliated him in that arena totally. So why don't you come out and face me yourself? Because you're going to hell. Then in Colossians chapter 2. Then they take the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil still hasn't won a round. Do you agree? Boy, he won a lot of rounds in the Old Testament with Abraham and Moses and Esau and a lot of those Old Testament characters and even David. He always has had great success winning battles, sabotaging the plan when it came to sinful men. But he's run into something entirely different here. Because he, at every turn, has been humiliated himself by this Savior. So in Colossians chapter 2, we all know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it says down in verse 13, you, talking about me and you, being dead in your sins, that's where we were before we were saved, right? And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. You see, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He's made you alive in Jesus Christ. Not by your stinking baptism. Not by your communion and not by your church membership. But if you're saved by your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, verse 13. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is that? That's the law. We talked about the law in Sunday school all morning this morning, but that's the law. And the law is your accuser. I mean, you have a conscience that accuses you, sure enough, but the law puts into legal prose that you're a stinking sinner who still sins no matter what you do. Right? So he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He nailed the law to the cross with himself. He earned the right to do so because he was the Word of God incarnate. And he got nailed up. And as we said last week, I am crucified with Christ now because I'm saved. I'm put on the cross with him, right? I'm in him on the cross crucified. I'm in him on the cross dead. I'm in him on the in the grave having risen. And I am presently sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because I trusted Christ as my Savior and God put me in him. That's not the best part yet, but that was accomplished at Calvary. The law was crucified, I'm crucified, the world's crucified unto me, I'm crucified unto the world. It's just a big crucifixion. And it's all in my favor. Because I'm saved, I'm a child of God now. But really, that's not even the best part. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities. Remember those principalities in heavenly places and high places? The devil, demons, his minions. Remember that? And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here is a dead, naked, literally flayed alive Jew hanging on a cross, dead. And he accomplished in his lifetime, in his crucifixion, what could never be accomplished by 10 billion other crucifixions. Because of who he was able to nail the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, so that we are not guilty of sin toward God anymore, because that law has been nailed up. That's a pretty good deal. But he made a show of them openly. What is that? That is a public humiliation. That is the devil and all his minions for all these 4,000 years. And then now, of course, we're further into it than that. And that's him taking the devil and his minions and spiking the ball in their face. You know, there's some, you know, you see, you know, Olympic wrestlers and rugby players and football players, you know, at the end of the game, everybody goes and shakes each other's hands, you know, good game, good game, good game, you know, hug it out and all that kind of stuff. That didn't happen here. That didn't happen here. The devil has set his hand to ruin everything God has ever done. And so when this is over and Christ nails up the law on the cross and rises from the dead, in the end, what that is a spike in the face of somebody. This is like, I won again. You didn't. Stick it. It's true. I mean, he made a show of them openly. He just lumped. He didn't even do the devil the honor of, you know, and I just want to say that I'm glad to have finally defeated Satan. No, no, he just lumped Satan in with the rest of the demons and said, I just beat them all. I like that. Christ's death. Now, we're not quite done yet. Just hang in there. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Because Christ didn't just die, did he? Romans 1. And verse 4. Actually, we'll start with verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David. See, he really was born of the seed of David through Mary. Right? So as the seed of David, he gets to sit down one day on the throne of David, just like God said he would, in spite of the devil's stinking influences. Preacher, you shouldn't say stinking from the pulpit. What would you have me say? According to the flesh, verse 4. And notice, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You realize that Jesus Christ did of his own power what nobody else has ever done. He rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. The devil was working for his entire history, trying to undermine that and keep that from happening. And after the best of the devil's efforts, Jesus Christ still got up out of the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. See, I remember somebody saying, if thou art the Son of God, he said, I'll show you who's the Son of God. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do something no man's done. I'll take on 5 foes at once. I'll take on sin and defeat it. I'll take on death and defeat it. I'll take hell on and defeat it. Christ went to hell and came back. I will go to the grave and get back up. And I will take on the devil head on and defeat it all at the same time. 5 foes at once. So don't you be saying to me, if I be the Son of God. I'll tell you what I am. I am the Son of God. And I proved it by getting up out of the grave. And ladies and gentlemen, Satan was once again humiliated. I mean, he had had his way a lot in the Old Testament. But in Jesus Christ, He didn't just meet his match. He met his master. Not quite done yet. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Y'all aren't bored yet, are you? Good. Good. Philippians 2. And notice, because of Christ's excellency in verses prior to this, verse 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, I mean, this is, you know, think about the devil, you know, reading this and saying, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. The Lord says, no, you won't. I'm going to appoint somebody that will. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And by the way, that includes you, Satan. You don't bow your knee. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't quite complete the picture. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. Now think about this. We've discussed several times the 4,000 years of Old Testament history. The devil, in many ways, had his will and way. And had real good success against common sinners like Abraham and Moses. Got to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's answer for the sabotage. As best he could, he tried to destroy Jesus Christ at every turn, at every critical juncture, at every spiritual crossroads. He tried to destroy him, and he wouldn't be destroyed. And every time Satan got his tail end handed to him, and he was publicly humiliated, before all of heaven and earth, really. And so you get to this point, and at this point, we've gone all the way through the next 2,000, not just 4,000 years of Old Testament, 2,000 years of New Testament, the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, and now Jesus Christ has come back and defeated the devil and his Antichrist. So he has been roundly defeated at every turn in the New Testament. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is right after the Battle of Armageddon. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Took him, bound him in chains. The universe got to see the devil put in manacles and pitched into hell. And he stays in hell for 1,000 years. Then gets out for a little time, if you will, just going down to verse 10. And for the devil and his armies that show up at the end of the millennium to try to do one, you know, just one last futile pitch at victory. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Ho-hum, all that drama. Oh, we're going to whoop you. You're gone. All that drama. No, fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. But verse 10 is important. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. He didn't just get pitched off in hell for 1,000 years. He was then pitched into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now that's still future. I get it. I understand. But him bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, finally, at the white throne judgment and saying, Master, what a spectacular defeat. What a public spectacle of humiliation. Then to be pitched into a lake of fire in the end of it, where he will abide forever and ever. The devil is not winning. Now look, there's all that. And so we know in the Bible, God wins. In the Bible, Jesus Christ wins. No matter how free the devil seems to have things today, he does not win. But there's yet one other chapter to this, and I'll be brief. And you didn't live in the Old Testament. And you're not going through the tribulation or anything like that. You have a life to live today. Now, most of us standing and sitting here this morning are saved. I know you. I know most of you. So you're saved, born again. You're in Jesus Christ. Can I just say you chose the right one? Because Jesus Christ was God's solution to all the sabotage. Okay? Now, what the Lord did for you is He took you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and quickened you and made you alive. Right? And by the way, I just want to say He gave you a perfect standing in Christ. If you got saved 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or like me, 50 plus years ago, you're still saved. Because He sealed you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And you're a child of God today as much as you were a child of God the day you became a child of God. Right? Okay? But what you've learned that in spite of your perfect standing in Jesus Christ, there's this issue that we all have. And the issue that we all have is that we still have to live in this life. That in spite of our standing with God in heaven on the books, we still have a practical life to live here. And that's known as our state. And I got news for you, your state is still sinful. The sins still work in these members, don't they? You still have struggles with your thoughts. You still have struggles with your mind. You still have struggles with your sin. The old man never really leaves. The old nature never really just lays down and quits, does it? And the Bible says that it is still possible for Satan to deceive us and use us, right? You are a high, high maintenance item. Because every morning, if you're not vigilant, you're going to be a mess by the end of the day. In fact, you're a mess when you get up. Told. The world's against you. The devil's against you. The flesh is against you. Half the time we battle against ourselves. It's just, you know, we face defeat at every single turn. We are abounding in excuses. We can always make up a reason why we are backslidden. We are always making a reason for why we failed. Right? Okay. You know what that's all about? It's about the Lord having saved His children, His son, His daughter, to get glory from Him, her, us. And He gave you a perfect standing in Christ. Put you in Christ, you have eternal security. Meanwhile, you have a battle to fight down here. He called us to be soldiers. And what that battle is about is, for lack of a better term, who gets to spit in whose eye? Remember, don't be lifted up by this, but in modest terms, think of yourself as Job. Let me have him. He'll curse thee to thy face. And so the Lord, in a measure, lets him at us. Now don't worry, you have not faced what Job faced, right? But you face an old nature every morning when you get up. You face your sins. You face your habits. You face your sorry character, your laziness. You face all those things. And what you do with those things, the Lord has called us with a high calling in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is secure eternally. But how you live your life, how you grow in Christ, what you achieve spiritually as a Christian will determine whether God gets to spit in the devil's eye or the devil gets to spit in God's eye. Imagine the devil saying, yeah, your guy down there is not doing so good. I got people on my side. I got children of the devil that live better than him. So the devil gets to spit in the Lord's eye. The issue is not about whether you're saved or going to stay saved forever. I mean, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you're saved, you're saved. The issue is really about whether the devil's going to use you to get to spit in God's eye one more time. It's really just about that, because that's all he wants. For us, for saved people, that's what he's reduced to, is getting a leg up on us so he can use our lives not just to glorify the devil, but to disgrace God. That's what this whole thing's about. I got news for you. If the Lord, like in Job, lets the devil work on you, I want you to know the Lord is still there. You understand? When things are as bad as they can get, because the Lord gave the devil a lot of chain in your view, too much chain in your view, it doesn't mean the Lord's forsaken you. And your life is still his. And the plan for your life is still his. So God's still on the throne. So quit acting like he's not. And fight! Because this thing is about who gets to spit in whose eye. I believe that with all my heart. It's not in the Greek, it's not in the Hebrew. This is about who gets to spit in whose eye. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask you to please bless...